Acts chapter number 9 is where we are. We, of course, have been going through the book of Acts a little bit at a time. And we looked at the first 8 chapters. We finished chapter 8 last week when we looked at the fact that Philip was sent to the middle of nowhere, and he there was used of God to lead someone named, he was used of God to give the gospel to a eunuch of great authority from Ethiopia, and then he was sent on his way preaching again. Well, now we find ourselves in Acts chapter number 9, where trouble is still going on in the area where the disciples are. There is a great persecution that has arisen against them, and we'll see that, we'll review that just a little bit. But now we're seeing how that persecution is mainly under the influence of a guy named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and an infamous name in his day. Not infamous in a good way, infamous in a bad way in his day. He would later become the Apostle Paul, but it's not for a while yet that we see him called Paul. He's called Saul for the beginning part, and he is doing much harm to the body of Christ in a physical way. And this was a dark time in the life of the apostles, in the life of every Christian. They lived, many of them, depending on where they lived, in fear of being hauled off to prison at any moment. Didn't matter if they were a man or a woman. They were under threat of being hauled off before a council and perhaps beaten, jailed, who knows what else. And it was a very rough time for them. But what you'll see tonight, what I will see, is that God was at work in the middle of all that. And it's good for you and me to remember on a Wednesday night in the latter part of spring that no matter what the situation is that we are facing and no matter what is going on around us, God is always at work. And he is not behind. He is not unaware of what's going on. And he is, as he promised, working together, working all things together for our good. Not only that, but he's working all things for his glory. And he has a plan. And Satan certainly has a plan. But God is so amazingly wise that he takes Satan's plan and twists it to make a good plan that he is going to use. And only God can do that. God is amazing at doing that. We'll see that tonight. But let's look at Acts chapter number 9. We'll read the first several verses, maybe verses 1 through 5, and then we will get right into it since we've already prayed. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of our Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's stop there, okay? But tonight, as we look at these verses, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 31. That's my plan, okay? And in this, we'll see 7 words that tell a story. 7 words that tell a story. And each of these words is a title to a couple of the verses. So the first word that we're going to look at that tells the story of how God turned a very dark day into a day of blessing is the first 2 verses there that I would put under the title or under the word of persecution. Persecution is the first word. And of course, we already read, and it says that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and then he went unto the high priest. You see, this persecution that was there was something that they had been seeing for some time. Now, can you remember early in the book of Acts, in chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he gave commandments unto his apostles, and then he ascended up into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, they were waiting in an upper room. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Thousands were saved because of the testimony of those that were there in that upper room. And then right away in chapter 3 and 4, persecution comes because
because Peter and John, I'll get it one of these times. Peter and John went to the temple and they healed a man there, and immediately persecution started. They were called before a council. And then later on, again, they were preaching again in Jesus' name, and they were beaten, and they asked for boldness from the Lord, and the Lord gave them boldness in the form of the Holy Spirit and all of that. So persecution was nothing new. It began with that. But I want to show you some specific times just previous to Acts chapter number 9 where we saw persecution not that long ago as we looked at this. Look with me back to chapter 7, verse 54. This is review now of persecution. Acts 7, verse 54. Do you remember a guy named Stephen? A man who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and with great power he gave testimony of the Lord Jesus to the point where those who resisted him could not withstand his words. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see the persecution that was there, so much so that they were cut to the heart in verse 54 and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Boy, that's some motivation to do harm, isn't it? I mean, they're so mad with rage that all they can do is gnash on someone with their teeth. Well, that's the persecution that they were facing. And then look, if you would, at chapter number 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this is not something new. This is something that had been going on from the beginning. But boy, the heat is getting turned up now in chapter number 9. And Saul is the main one who's leading the charge. And can you imagine in whatever church service they were holding, whether in Damascus or in Jerusalem or somewhere else, can you imagine that maybe after they were done with their worship service, that maybe they would all be standing around in the foyer? I don't know, did they have a foyer back then? I don't know. But they were standing around in the foyer, and they weren't talking about the Packers or the Brewers or the Bucks. They were talking about, "Have you heard what Saul of Tarsus did recently? Have you heard about how he is just filled with a passion to catch any of us believers that he possibly can and take us to prison? And I've heard that he's not just getting the pastors, he's not just getting the apostles, he's going after everybody. He's going after deacons, he's going after men who don't have a title in the church, and not only that, but he's carrying off women and taking them to prison and putting them in Jerusalem before a council. Have you heard about Saul?" And I imagine that the whole community of Christians was filled with talk of this guy named Saul of Tarsus that was causing a great havoc in the church. But we notice, if we go back to Acts chapter number 9, that Saul was not the only one. The Jews and the leaders of the Jews were lined up against God's work. Notice verse number 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So obviously, he got that letter from the high priest in that day. So can I point out to you that Saul is certainly the one leading the way, but the leaders of the Jews are together in this, and they are conspiring against those who are believers. Sounds a little bit like our day. Don't you feel like we are entering into days where those who are in leadership are conspiring against us? Now, it's not true yet. They're not quite that far yet. But it does feel like we're headed that way anyway, doesn't it? Well, that's something that the church is very used to. You see, we as American Christians, we're a little timid, we're a little shy, we're a little bit babies. And I'll admit, if you'll admit it, I'll admit it, all right? I'm a baby. I don't like persecution. But can I tell you that Christians throughout history have dealt with all kinds of things? And we get upset just when a little thing is passed that is contrary to the work and word of God. But look at what they were facing here. The leaders of the Jews were lined up against God's work. And of course, turn back with me to Acts chapter number 4. The apostles recognized that in chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Notice verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, we can't, for time's sake, read the rest of it. I would encourage you to do that. That is a quotation of Psalm 2. And hopefully you remember that. But the apostles, as they are facing persecution in Acts 4, and they're praying to God, they said, God, you're the one that made heaven and earth, and you're the one who, by the mouth of your prophet, you said this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? In other words, God is the one who prophesied that through David a long time ago. God is not immune to this. God is not a stranger to this. God is the one who prophesied it long ago. So they were not surprised that persecution would come and that all of the leadership would be against them. And you realize that if that happens to you and me today, where the leadership of our country or of our county or of our state is suddenly against us in a great and amazing way, that you and I will be able to read places like Psalm 2 and say, yep, God's just fulfilling his word. That's what he said way back in Psalm 2. God, thank you for fulfilling your word. That's basically what the apostles were doing. You remember that Ephesians 6, that same Saul of Tarsus, later to be called Paul, you realize that in Ephesians 6, God led him to write, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, it wasn't the high priest that they were wrestling against. And in their case, it wasn't Saul of Tarsus that they were wrestling against, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, it's really a spiritual wickedness that has influence in the leadership, in their case in Jerusalem, in our case in Madison or in Washington, D.C., and that's the issue. And we're wrestling against those spirits, not against the people, all right? So persecution is the first word. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 9, and verses 3 through 5 give us the second word that is part of our story. Verses 3 through 5, the word is confrontation. Confrontation. So in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A couple of things to notice in that confrontation. Jesus is the one who confronts Saul of Tarsus as he's on his way to Damascus, right? A light shines down from heaven. And in a later place, by the way, we see that it was a light above the brightness of the sun, Paul says, okay? And who was that? That was Jesus confronting him. Let's look, if you would, keeping your place in Acts 9, look with me at chapter 22 of Acts and verse 6, because I want you to see the parallel passages of Scripture where Paul gives testimony of what went on. So in chapter number 9, we read one account. In chapter 22, we're going to read another account. In chapter 26, a third account of what happened. Acts chapter 22, starting with verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And then turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26 and verse 12. We get a couple more details in Acts 26, verse number 12, of this confrontation that Jesus had with Saul of Tarsus. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we see there that this confrontation is given to us in three different places. If we go back to Acts number 9, there's something I want to point out to you about the confrontation. Jesus alludes to Paul, or Saul, the fact that persecution against the church is actually persecution against Jesus. Let me say that again. Persecution against the church is actually persecution against Jesus. So when we as a church face persecution, hopefully, by the way, it's not because we're stupid. Hopefully it's not because we're obstinate and we're just going out into the community and trying to be a jerk, which some churches do, by the way. Hopefully it's not because of that. But we're trying as much as we can to live peaceably with all men, and yet because we are true to God's word, the society around us hates us and stands against us. When that happens, it's not because we are who we are. It's because Jesus is represented by this church. And he is with us in all of our trials. Isn't that a blessing? That he shares with us in all of this, to the point where these men and women that Saul was hauling off to prison, that he was actually hauling Jesus off to prison, because Jesus was with them in their burdens. I wish we had time to look at John chapter number 16, but do you remember John 16? In the beginning, Jesus tells them that the apostles, right before Jesus is going to be crucified, he basically tells them, listen, it's going to be rough for you when I go away. You're going to face persecution. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is a comforting statement that you and I can hold on to. That was true for them in that day. That was true when Saul was persecuting them. That's true for you and me. And then the other thing I would point out to you about this confrontation is that Christ had been working on Saul with pricks for some time. Notice what Jesus said to him in verse number 5 at the end. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What that is an illustration. In that day, you might pull a plow or some other type of wagon or something like that with some oxen or mules or something like that. A lot of times it was with oxen. And the oxen would like to kick backwards and they might cause damage or hurt themselves. And so I have been told that what those who would deal with the oxen would build is they would build something that had a bar in front of it and it would have some spikes on that bar that would face toward the legs of the oxen so that when they kicked, they would get a prick and that hopefully over time they would recognize, I'm not going to kick anymore, this hurts. And if it wasn't a bar that was placed in front of it, at least the driver of the wagon or plow would have one in his hand, a stick with a sharp point on the end of it that he could poke their heels with, so to speak, so that they would stop kicking. Well, Jesus used that as an illustration of what Saul of Tarsus was doing. What were those pricks that Saul was kicking against? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us. But from this, we can understand that Jesus had been working on Saul of Tarsus for some time. That there was some type of a goad, a prick, that God was using in his heart to try to get him to convert to the truth, to let him know that Jesus of Nazareth really was the Messiah. Maybe it was the testimony of Stephen. Maybe it was the testimony of other Christians. Whatever it might be, the Spirit of God was working on him and pricking his heart. Now, I would imagine that the disciples never guessed that God was working in Saul's life. Would you agree with me on that? Think about that. Those churches that knew that Saul of Tarsus had letters that were sent from high priest to Damascus, to go all the way to Damascus, to get anybody who followed Jesus and take them all the way back to Jerusalem and have them stand before a council. Do you think that those Christians who stood around in church after a Sunday morning service or whatever time it was and talked about Saul of Tarsus, do you think at any time one of them said, you know what, I bet God is working on him right now. And I'll bet that he's just kicking against the pricks. Now, maybe somebody who was very spirit-filled said that. But I can tell you that if we were facing that in our congregation, I doubt one of us, including your pastor, would probably say, you know what, I bet God's working on him. But God was working on him. Think about that for just a minute. Do you think it's possible that God could be working on Joe Biden right now? Thank the Lord we don't live in California. Does anybody agree with me on that? Thank the Lord we don't live in California. But if we did live in California, I have a good friend who pastors there. Do you think that perhaps God is working right now in Gavin Newsom's life and he's kicking against the pricks? Again, I doubt anyone in California thinks that. I haven't talked with my friend about it, but I doubt he's going to bring it up to me anytime soon. But you know, God was working on Saul of Tarsus. And it's possible that God is working on people right now that we look at as enemies to the Lord's work. And God is often working in ways that we cannot see. In fact, he's always working in ways that we cannot see. So the first two words are persecution and confrontation. We better hurry with the last five. You're wondering how in the world I'm going to get the last five in. This is going to be a long Wednesday night. All right, buckle up. Here we go. Word number three, response. Response. These are words that tell a story. Persecution, confrontation, and response, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. All right, we'll stop there. So, response. What was the response? Well, Saul responded to the working of Jesus and to Jesus' confrontation by surrendering. Do you notice Saul's words? He says in, let's see here, verse number 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He responds by surrendering to the Lord. And by the way, that's going to lead to his salvation. We don't hear in Acts chapter number 9 exactly all that Ananias says, but if you can keep your place in Acts 9 and quickly turn over to Acts 22, let me show you what else Ananias says to him when Ananias goes and talks to him. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You notice there that Ananias does give him a message of salvation. What is the message of salvation? Here's what you need to do, Saul. You need to get baptized, and while you're getting baptized, call on the name of the Lord. Later on, that same Saul would be inspired by the Spirit of God to write down in the book of Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how was it that he got to the point where 3 days later he would call on the name of the Lord, and what we would say, he got saved. He was born again, right? How did that happen? Well, because he surrendered to the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By the way, it's interesting to me too. You remember, I think it was last week that I talked to you about the fact that in that situation, the angel did not tell Cornelius what to do, or it wasn't Cornelius. Yeah, it was Cornelius. That it wasn't the angel telling him how to get saved, that somebody had to do it, Peter. I think that was the case we talked about last week. Here's a case where even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he appeared to Saul, do you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ himself doesn't say to Saul, call on my name? Isn't that interesting? He says, go into Damascus, and I'll send someone who will tell you what to do. Because it's been ordained that his witnesses would be the ones who would preach his gospel. In other words, you and I can't wait for Jesus to show up and start preaching the gospel to people. For instance, in the Muslim world, you hear a lot about people in the Muslim world having dreams where they see Jesus. And that may or may not be true. I don't know. I'm not going to argue with it necessarily. But I will say this, that the Bible gives us the experience that even when Jesus appeared to somebody, he later sent someone else to tell them what to do. That means it's your job and my job to tell people the gospel. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 9. We're seeing the response that Saul surrendered, which would lead to his salvation. Saul was in darkness. By the way, that's a picture of his spiritual state. And then I want you to notice the apparent contradiction in Acts chapter 9 and verse 7. Notice what it says. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now you say, Pastor, why is that a contradiction apparently? Well, look at chapter 22 and verse number 9. Has anyone ever told you that there are mistakes in the Bible? You ever heard that before? Oh, I hear it all the time. And I've come to the place where I say this, not arrogantly or anything like that, but I say, no, there's not. And the reason I say, no, there's not is, I've had a lot of people tell me there are mistakes in the Bible. I have yet to have anyone show me a mistake in the Bible or a contradiction, all right? Because, by the way, they're not there. But chapter 22 and verse number 9 says there, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, keeping that in mind, right, they saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of Jesus, the one who spake. And 9:7 says that they heard a voice, but saw no man. Well, I thought they heard a voice, but they didn't hear Jesus' voice. Is that a contradiction? Friends, it's not a contradiction. And the reason I point that out to you is I want you to see, if someone ever says to you, see, Paul's story doesn't line up there, it's a contradiction. It's actually not a contradiction. Here's what happened. They saw a great light from heaven, but they did not see any man. Okay, the light was blinding them. They did hear a voice, but it wasn't Jesus' voice, it was Saul's voice. So if you can picture this, these men who are with Saul of Tarsus, all of a sudden a light comes. They are all blinded, including Saul and the men. So none of them can see anything. Well, maybe Saul can see a man, but the men that are with him definitely cannot. But what the men hear is they can hear Saul saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But they're not hearing Jesus speak to him when Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and all the rest that Jesus says. They don't hear that. All they hear is Saul responding to someone. It's like a one-way phone call. It's like listening to someone who's on the telephone. They can hear the one side, but not the other. Okay, so it's not a contradiction. If you ever have any questions about that, again, you can ask me about that. I'd be glad to help you with that more. But that's a good understanding of that. Let's go to word number 4. We've seen persecution, confrontation, response, and now verses 10 through 18, obedience. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Obedience. Here we have a man named Ananias, about whom we know almost nothing. Very little is known about this man named Ananias. And yet I would point out to you, he is one of the more important people in the New Testament. Think of the ministry that he had. Now, what else did he do other than this? We don't know much, do we? But what an important day in Ananias' life. When the Lord appeared to him and said, Ananias, I have a job for you. All right, Lord, what's this job? I want you to go and I want you to look for a man named Saul of Tarsus. Oh, Lord, I've heard about that guy. And I've heard that here in Damascus, he's got major authority to do really bad things. And the Lord Jesus says, you're going to go and you're going to obey me because I have a plan for Saul. And by the way, Ananias obeyed. He was an obedient servant. He was, again, unknown. We don't have the time to look at Acts 22, verses 12 to 16 again, but I would encourage you to read that again later. We've read it a couple times already. But that sheds a little more light into what, into who he is. He was from Damascus. That's where he's from. Paul later said that he had a great reputation, even among the Jews at Damascus, as being devout according to the law. Tradition tells us, and this is only tradition, not Bible, but tradition tells us that this Ananias later became the bishop of Damascus and he died by martyrdom. I don't know if that's true or not. Doesn't really matter. But I can tell you this. I do know that he was a devout man according to the law and he was obedient. And God used him to do one small thing that affected you and me in a greater way than we probably even imagine. Is it possible that for you and me to be obedient servants, God would possibly use us in some small way that no one else would probably recognize, no one else would probably notice, but God would use us to affect millions and millions and millions of people by one small act of obedience? And I would submit to you this evening that God is ready to do that with us. There's so many ways when all we have to do is just obey. And it might be a scary thing, it was for Ananias, but it's really a little thing. There's no great act of service. He's not calling down fire from heaven like Elijah. He's not slaying thousands of people like David did. He's not doing anything great like that. He's just going in and speaking to Saul and helping him and laying hands on him and praying with him and telling him what to do, and then he goes his way, and God does all that he does with Saul of Tarsus because Ananias was obedient. God wants to do the same with you and me, which leads us to verses 19 through 25, where we see the fifth word is preaching. Preaching, because Saul immediately began preaching. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Preaching. Saul immediately began preaching, and he had an amazing impact because of his testimony. People knew, hey, that's the guy who's the persecutor, and look, now he's preaching the very name that he was working against. What a great testimony and impact. However, God had a specific ministry for Paul that didn't necessarily make sense. We're going to close here in just a minute. I wish we had more time, and we just don't. But I want you to see tonight, as we kind of close, all that is going on here. We see Saul saved miraculously, Ananias obeying. The church is scared of Saul, and here he is preaching the word. Think about the impact that made. Think about the potential evangelism explosion that would have happened with Saul of Tarsus. Are you with me? Here's a guy that was really good at persecuting the church, and his name is infamous with destroying Christianity. And all of a sudden, he does a 180, and now he goes out and in public is preaching the very name that he persecuted. With the same zeal that he was persecuting, he's now preaching. Don't you think, logically speaking, that Saul would be the greatest evangelist ever? And all he had to do was to stay in Damascus, maybe go back to Jerusalem, and preach the gospel there, and the Jews would be just overcome with the testimony, and they would be saved. Isn't that human rationale and thinking? But follow with me back to Acts chapter 22, because I want you to see something very important, and we'll kind of close with this. Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. So he was in Damascus, and by the way, he barely escapes with his life, and then he goes to Jerusalem. Lord willing, next week we'll take up there. But notice verse 17. Now, this is his other testimony years later that he's given about the same event. And he says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," so by the way, that's again after he leaves Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him," this is Jesus now that he sees, "saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Now, let's stop there for just a second. You and I would never argue with Jesus. Only we do it all the time, by the way, right? But we would never knowingly argue with Jesus. But if you and I were there, and Saul was praying next to us in the temple, and all of a sudden he was in a trance, when he got out of the trance, he said, "Guess what? Jesus just appeared to me, and Jesus said I'm supposed to leave Jerusalem." We would say, Saul, stop. Saul, no. That wasn't Jesus. That makes no sense. Saul, no. You can't leave Jerusalem. You have a testimony here. Everyone knows what you were. Everyone knows who you are. Saul, you were raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. You're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Saul, you have a testimony. You're a great preacher. Look at the impact you're having here. So much so that the Jews hate you. And you're a testimony to others of the great grace of God. Saul, you must be mistaken. But Jesus said to him, "Get thee out." Verse 19. "And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue, them that believed on thee." In other words, he's arguing with the Lord Jesus. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And that's the last we hear of it. Now, I will admit to you that makes no sense to me. Logically speaking, I would say Saul needs to stay in Jerusalem and preach to the Jews. But here's what Jesus said. They're not going to receive it. And I'm not going to waste, I'm putting my words in the Lord's mouth, forgive me for that, but it's almost as if the Lord is saying, I'm not going to waste your testimony on people who will not hear. I want you to have a different ministry than what makes sense. I want your ministry to be going and preaching to the Gentiles. And friends, so many times you and I am as guilty, if not more, than most here, we are so pragmatic in our ministry decisions. And we decide what to do based on what we feel like is logical and works. And that's not how God works. God has a plan, and oftentimes God's plan is different than ours, and it doesn't make sense, and it's not comfortable, and it's not what is easy. But God is the one who's the Lord of the harvest. He gets to send his workers where he chooses. And I, for one, and I know you're with me, am so glad that Saul of Tarsus obeyed the Lord Jesus, because he became what we would call the apostle to the Gentiles. And what a difference he made, with the Lord's help, in your life and mine, all because he obeyed. I'm sorry that we only got to 5 of the 7 words. I guess you have to wait till next week to hear the rest of the story, all right? Maybe I'll do Due. Now, here's the rest of the story segment for you next week, all right? But we'll give you the other two words next week. I hope that you'll be faithful, be in God's house, and be in your place at that time. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll meet with those who are headed to camp, all right? Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful word of God that you've given us. Thank you so much for it. Thank you that it gives me something to preach that is so much better than any ideas I might have. That, Lord, will help people, will change their lives, that is eternal, that is truth. Thank you for it. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you help us to remember that you're always at work and our job is just simply to obey? That you have greater plans than we can imagine, and so we must follow your direction and not our own logical choices. Lord, I pray that you would do that in a great and powerful way in our lives. Bless these, your people, as they go their separate ways. Keep them from false doctrine. Keep them from harm of any kind, spiritual especially, but also physical and emotional. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be on them. Those who are ill and cannot be with us, heal them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.